Okay, three different readings tonight. Lamentations 3, Exodus 6, John 14. We're going to be bouncing back and forth a bit, so we're going to start in Lamentations. Chapter 3, verses 22-24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Then we'll go back, way back to Exodus. Exodus 6, verse 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to a land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Then we go way over to the back. Here to John 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Well, it is good to be here with you this evening, and I did purposely bring this bag up here with me because it's kind of important, you know. And as I was thinking about gathering with people, and it's the season, it's getting to be fishing season. One of the things I like to do when I go fishing is I often make sure that I take along important things like coffee cups or coffee pots, you know. And I realize that the contrast of this black is not very good. It kind of disappears when I hold it down there. But that's a coffee pot that has seen a few campfires. But along with that is something that I've gained over the years, and it's my collection of tin cups. Now, a lot of people don't like my collection of tin cups because it burns their lips if we're having coffee. But I just tell them to buck up. At least it didn't break or anything like that. But it's one of those things that I've gathered over the years. And the reason I have tin is because when you're out on, when you've got horses and you're packing horses back into the backcountry, if you suddenly have a horse that decides that it doesn't want to carry it for a while, it usually ends up scattering things. And tin cups are usually easily found. And if you're really in a pinch, you can turn it upside down and strap it and turn it into a bell or something like that. But that's another story. But the reason I like tin cups too is that they often come with different colors and different little things about them so that people can remember what their cup is. And that doesn't seem to sound like much of a thing, especially when you just go for one time. But when you're on a 2-week or a 4-week trip, there's certain things you don't want to drink out of somebody else's cup. And then if you're done, you don't always have to wash it. You can just be done, empty it out, and then stick it back in the pack box, and you know that it's just got your germs on it, and you can deal with it when you get to wherever you're going. And so one of the things that often, it's kind of funny, but as you go on these trips, people kind of find their cup. And they use it, and then they name it often, right? Because they, somebody might just say, hey, I want old Bluey, and then you got Kablooey, right? And then you got, and of course we have three that have yellow, but there's yellow-green trim, yellow-blue trim, right? So, you know, you never know what it's going to be named and what is going to be that significant things. But I want to tell you about this cup, because this one is very special to me, because I've had this cup now for about, about 32 years, maybe 34 years. And it's seen a lot of different things. And it originally, And it even has my last cup of coffee in there. That's kind of disgusting. But anyway, it's been a while since I drank out of it. It'll get washed. But this is why it's my cup, right? But this cup has a very special name. It's called Miss B. And the reason I call this Miss B is when I used to work with Bryn, we lived in his cabin and his house, and we'd often have groups come out there. And there was one group that came from Calgary, and I actually just met this lady who brought this band group out, or her band group out, and it was like over 30 years ago, and we did things that you'd never get away with now. So we had, in Bryn's house, we had over 30 kids. And the first time they came out, it was minus 30 outside. So there wasn't a lot of getting outside. And 30 kids from, let's just say they were a rougher part of Calgary they came from. And so you kind of had to really watch them, because close quarters and little things like knives and those kind of things, you know, made it kind of an interesting time. And we were laughing about that we'd never get over this. But one of the teachers that came out, her name was Miss B. And she and I kind of liked each other. Right. And so I remember they came out. So we kind of got to know each other and stuff like that the first time. And then the second time they came out, I wasn't there when they got there. So I came out the next morning on a Saturday morning. And I remember I get out there about breakfast time, and I walked in the door. And when I came through the door, there's Miss B pouring coffee to the different guys around the table. And she was pouring coffee to one of my friends, and somebody said, "Hey, it's Rob." And I just remember this, it was clear as day, it was the funniest thing. Well, for me it was funny, not for my friend, because they said, "Rob's here," she looked over to the door, and she's still pouring coffee, but she suddenly was pouring it in his lap and not his cup. And my young friend Dan went straight up into the roof, and it was a funny story. So that's why, and this is the cup that I received that she poured coffee in, so I called it Miss B in memory of that. And it's just, my kids get tired of hearing that story, but I'm like, you know the story behind why I get my cup called this? Anyway, that's the story of the cups. And you know, if we think about it, cups are actually really important, because they signify coming together and usually sharing together in a shared experience. So like when I take out people out fishing, it's important that I take things like coffee cups and coffee pots. And it's important that we stop on the river somewhere and just slow down and have a cup of coffee together, a cup of tea, whatever you're, I draw the line. There's no decaffeinated stuff anywhere, but no, I'm just joking. But we do share in that together. And, you know, really, when we think about this as our Good Friday service, well, that Good Friday started with Jesus sharing a meal with his disciples. And it was the Passover meal, or a Seder. And that's the Jewish word for that gathering of remembrance of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. That first night, they were told to be ready to go. And they had a Passover supper, and it had some really significant times. And then as it went on, there was this remembrance of God moving in their midst and God bringing them out of Egypt and starting their journey to the Promised Land and then settling them in the Promised Land. And as they have a Seder, there are four cups or four different times that they drink. And in a lot of belief is that they would have four separate cups, each a significant part. And it comes out of that passage in Exodus that was read to us tonight. And I want to reference that tonight, because it'll lead us in to our time of communion. Because this would have been the meal that Jesus was sharing with his disciples, this Passover meal, the Seder. And he was having it with his disciples. And as they would eat and remember, then they would read scripture and they would drink from a cup. And that would be a significant thing. So there's four different things that they drank to as they celebrated and remembered God's faithfulness. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus 6, and starting in verse 6 and all the way to verse 9, but in 6 and 7 are these four different things that these cups represents. The first cup of the Seder is this, and it starts off by saying this: "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." That was his first promise to Israel. "I will bring you out. I will bring you out from your bondage. I will walk you out of your bondage. Meaning that he wasn't just going to leave them there and say, you figure it out, I'll be out here. He said, no, I will enter into your place and I will bring you out from that bondage so you can start to experience freedom or life. The next thing he talks about is, I will free you. Now, this means that he's saying, and I will free you, I'll bring you out, but then I'm going to take the chains off. The chains that might hold you back. The chains that will be drawing you back to that old way of life. I will free you. I'll take that yoke of slavery off you. And for the first time in a long time, you will know freedom. You know, as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about that second cup, I will bring you out. I was thinking about all those pack trips or rides I used to take out with people. And at the end of a day, especially those long, hot days, and you know, you get to a spot, either you're unsaddling pack horses, you're unsaddling just horses that people have ridden, and you get them out there and you take that pack saddle off and they're sweaty and they've been walking up and down those mountain trails for a long time, and they get out and they just walk a little way, and then you just see these horses, they kind of go like this, and then they get down and lay down and they roll and they roll and they scratch their back. And that's what Jesus or God is saying to the Israelites here. I'm going to free you. I'm going to free you, and you will no longer be carrying those burdens of sin that have been placed on you, and you will be free. The third cup, as we move along, is the cup of redemption. It says in here, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. You see, God is in action when he redeems us. In a way, he's saying, I'm going to cleanse you. Because, you know, for the Israelites, yeah, you can walk them out of Egypt. You can release the bondage, but they still carry with them that stench of slavery. That place of that you can just smell it. I mean, I think a lot of us have all sat around campfires before. And as you walk from a campfire situation into a house, you can see people going, wow, you smell. Doesn't say you smell bad, but they can smell you. And that's that smell that you carry with you. And this is God saying, I am going to remove that smell of slavery from you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to clean you up until you are presentable to the Father. And your past will be in your past. Isn't that an amazing thing? What a great cup to drink from. And if we look through the scriptures in the New Testament and the Gospels, we'll find that that is the cup that Jesus shares with his disciples that we have taken, and that is the cup that we celebrate. Because Jesus says, this is my new covenant with for you. The cup of redemption. And the cup of redemption comes through Jesus Christ. What a great thing for us to remember. The last cup. And I think in some ways this one really helps us understand the true heart of God, his love for you and I. Because it says, and I will take you to be my people. Really a cup of love. It's a cup of covenant. I will take you to be my people. It is a marriage covenant. It's a kind of the marriage language. I will take you to be mine. I'm not just going to free you. I'm not just going to release that burden. I'm not just going to cleanse you, but I'm going to take you into my arms, into my presence. And together we will be one. And isn't that a beautiful thing for us to remember about God? This is what they drank every year in their Seder at the Passover, to these four cups, reminding them of God's faithfulness. This fourth cup was also known as the cup of protection, that the lesser or the weaker were coming under the protection of the greater. An interesting thing is that as we read the accounts of that Seder that Jesus had with his disciples, this is the cup that he did not drink from that night. The cup of protection. He told his disciples to. But he says, I will not drink of this cup. Isn't that an incredible image? That Jesus says, tonight I will not be under the protection of my Father. I am allowing myself to be put on the cross, to die, so that you might have life. And that is that fourth cup. But one cup that doesn't get talked about much, but that existed as part of those Seders, as those Passover meals, there was a fifth cup. And it was the fifth cup that talked about the days when they would know the true freedom in Christ in the promised land. Not just being there, but true freedom. And the tradition said that it would be Elijah that came to lead them in that cup. And this is the fifth cup. Maybe to us it seems so insignificant. But this is the cup of the wrath of God. The cup that says, this is the sin of people. This is the injustice. This is my wrath poured out on all who are unjust. This is the cup that Jesus said in the garden, let this cup pass from me. He wept. He was brokenhearted. He felt its weight. This is why he gave up the cup of protection. Because he was going to take it for us. The wrath of God poured out on him. See, he did more than just die for us. He shed his blood for us. He took our transgressions. He took our sin. He took our shame. And he took it to the grave. He had no sin of his own. He had no transgressions of his own. He was perfect. If we read into that account, we read the agony that Jesus was in that night. And I believe it's because the Son of God, the one that knew what was about to happen as the Son of God, closed in on the Son of Man. That he was still a man. He still had emotions. He still understood the weight of this. And it was more than any man could take. But yet he took it in its completion because he was the Son of God. And it poured out completely on his shoulders, on his head, so that we might have life everlasting. In a couple minutes, I'm going to invite you to come on up and to come up and get a cup of juice that reminds us of the blood poured out for you and I. And then to take a piece of bread that reminds us of Jesus giving his body and allowing it to be broken on the cross, that speaks of his commitment to us, and the fullness of it, so that we can experience an abundant life, knowing that we are saved, that we are redeemed, that we are free, and we're no longer under the bondage of sin and shame. But we are children of God. So I guess we'll just come on up in an orderly fashion. And we'll hand out, I'm going to ask whoever's helping with this evening, if you would come up and help at the table, and we'll just make sure everyone is cared for. And as you take that cup, remember it is the blood of Christ poured out for you. And as you take the bread, it is the body of Christ broken for you. Then we're going to take it back to our chairs. We're going to just sit there together and wait. And then we've all have our elements. We'll eat and drink together as a family. So feel free to come on up.